the decision that we've made to follow Jesus is, sorry, is there kids church or anything? No? No kids church? Grab a worksheet. Find a place to play. Be quiet. I don't mind. Be noisy. Don't mind that either. Just relax. Okay, so for many of us, the decision to follow Jesus is the biggest decision that we've ever made. And it's an important decision, but every single day of our lives, we have literally thousands of decisions to make. Like, conscious or unconscious, we are constantly deciding what we're doing. You're deciding right now, am I going to listen to Hamish, or am I going to think about the video game at home? Or am I going to decide to sit with my legs folded, or my legs up open? Am I going to scratch that itch I've got on my chin, or I'm not going to scratch that itch? Every single moment of every single day, we are making decisions. And some of the decisions are minor. You know, am I going to have my sleeves up while I preach? Am I going to have them down while I preach? Haven't quite decided yet. I feel a bit constricted with them down, but I pull them up. Feel a bit cold in my forearms, so we'll see how that goes during the sermon. That's not a big decision, but something like, which school am I going to send my kids to? What am I going to do for a career? Should I ask that lady out? Now, all these are big decisions. Should I sell my house? Should I keep my house? Where should I invest my fortune? All these are bigger decisions. And every decision can be significant. And in this chapter today, we've seen a decision. We see a decision that Ruth made, and a decision that Orpah made, and a decision that Naomi made. And these are significant decisions that radically shaped the lives of these three ladies. These are decisions that radically shaped their lives from this point forward. The decision that Naomi made took her back to her home, back to her roots, a place where she could feel a future was possible. Ruth made a decision that got her own book in the Bible. That's pretty significant. And Orpah, in contrast, disappears into the mists of history. Whatever happened to her, we're not really sure. I was Google searching Orpah to see if I could find any information about her. And when it popped up, the Google result, the picture they had next to Orpah was a picture of Oprah. Like, sometimes Google does funny things, but she's so insignificant that she has confused with this other more famous person. But this is the thing. She was almost famous. She was almost a significant historical figure in the biblical narrative. But instead, she's a side note. She's an almost. Because of the decisions that these three ladies made, they had a massive impact on their life. And life is full of almost. We've all made decisions in our past that have radically changed our pathway. I was almost going to be a teacher, but I got rejected by teacher's college. I almost would have bought another car. I almost didn't buy a house. All these things we almost could have done. I almost could have asked someone else on a date instead of Anita. That's not true, but it's something it was. It could have been. But all of our lives are full of almosts. We could almost be someone that we're not today. Depending on which way we turn on a street, we almost could have a collision. They're almost all around us. So how is it that we make sure that the decisions that we make have lasting significance, have lasting value? As we look at the story together, we're going to see some significant decisions that are made in the story, and hopefully we're going to take some lesson from that about how we can make decisions and how we can live with our decisions in a way that is significant. The story picks up after the death of Naomi's husband, Ruth's husband, and Orpah's husband. As we talked about last week, Ruth, in the first chapter, is a book of tragedy, of loss, of grief, of pain. And Naomi and Elimelech, her husband, had gone to Moab originally because of a famine in the land of Israel. And in verse 6, we hear that Naomi has seen that in Israel, the Lord has come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. And Naomi wants to go home. She wants to go back to where she has some extended family, where she has some degree of familiarity, some degree of comfort. It's a decision that makes sense to us. When you've gone off to a foreign country and things have gone bad, it makes sense for her to go back where things seem safe. And as she goes back, we see that her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, decide to go back with her. In the ancient context, the mums of people's husbands have a significant place in the life. When they live together, they live in a more communal sense than we do. When people got married, they didn't go off and start their own house in their own place. They often lived together communally as multi-generational families. And in those multi-generational families, it was common for the woman to live together in one place and in one part of the living compound, and the men together in a different part of the compound. So the relationship between mothers and daughters-in-laws were probably much closer than they are in today's society. Maybe some of you wives have great relationships with your mothers-in-law, and that's great. Some of you may have different experiences than that. But in that culture, they had very, very intertwined lives. They would have lived together, served together, spent time together, and they would have got very, very strong familial bonds between Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. So when Naomi says, "I'm going to leave," because of that tight familiar bonds that have been built up, Ruth and Orpah say, "We're going to go back with you. We also will return to your homeland and go back to Israel." As they were going on this journey, Naomi says to them, "Go back, each of you," in verse 8, "to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And again, this looks like a sensible decision. Naomi realizes that by these two daughters coming back to Israel with her, they'll be at a massive disadvantage. They'll be widows and foreigners in the land with no guaranteed source of security or income or any prospects for the future. So Naomi tells them, "Go home." And as I was thinking about this, there's so many layers to this decision. One of the things that's always a little bit tricky when you come to a passage like this is, what's the motivation here for Naomi? Last week we talked about Naomi's grief and her bitterness and her pain, and we said that perhaps Naomi was kind of pushing Ruth and Orpah away because of the pain she felt. "I've lost so much, I don't want to lose you guys. You guys go away and go back to your own life to keep me safe from further loss, further pain, further rejection." Or maybe this was a genuine act of love for someone who'd come to deeply care for these two ladies. "Because I care for you so much, Ruth and Orpah, you need to go back where you're going to have a life. There's no life with me, so as a self-sacrificing, loving thing, you go have your life and I'll go back by myself and see what happens." So it could have been an act of self-sacrificing love. It's hard to know. It could be a mixture of all these things. Often in life, as we go through situations and come to decisions, we have multiple motives, multiple instincts tugging at us. And for Naomi in that moment, it could be a genuine compassion mixed with a bit of pain, a bit of bitterness, a bit of self-protection, all that stuff in that chaotic moment. But she says, Naomi says to them, "Ruth, Orpah, go home. Go have a place where you'll have a life." In the and after that first time that she asks, Naomi gets a response from Ruth and Orpah which may surprise some. There's a good logical decision argument being made here by Naomi for them going home to their families. Safety, security, future, new husband, potential for kids, all that lovely stuff. But in the first time she says this, both Orpah and Ruth, after a lot of kissing and crying, they say to her, "We'll go back with you." Both Ruth and Orpah say to Naomi, "We're going to go back with you. The bond that we have with you, the love that we have for you is so much that we're going to keep on going back. Despite the fact that it's going to be hard and there may be no future for us, we love you so much, we're going to go back." But Naomi, she keeps at it in verse 11. "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands?" So she makes this argument that, like, look, there is no future with me. If you come with me, you're going to be forever alone. I'm going to die soon, and then what's going to be left for you? She makes another argument. And in verse 14, at this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. And we see that after this next round of persuasion and angst and emotion, which is all fine to feel because it's a massive decision they're making, Orpah goes home. She just makes a decision that she's going to leave Naomi and go back to her household and have a fresh start and a new life back home. But Ruth clings again even tighter. And in verse 15, Naomi says to her, "Your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." See, look, Orpah's made a good decision, Ruth. You should do the same. Go back to your family. Go back to your gods. Go back to that's what's familiar to you. And everything's going to be okay. She's putting a very strong case for Ruth that you should go home where things are familiar, where things are safe, and where you have a future. And as I was reading about this discussion, there's debates about why she kept on saying this. Now, what I find in commentary sometimes is that people have a tendency to demonize people and super spiritualize people. And sometimes we might do that in our own lives. We try to, and some people say this is Orpah showing the how paganist she was. She was going back to her god Moloch because she was never really interested in the whole Jewish thing, and she was a bad person who goes on to do bad things. Because sometimes we like to demonize people, make it easy. Ruth was a saint, Orpah was a sinner. Easy. And it's easier for us to say that. That makes sense to us. We like painting narratives that are easily the good guys versus the bad guys. They fight and the good guys win. That's how drama works. This is how we like things. It makes sense to us. So Orpah was evil and horrid and a foreign god worshipper, and Ruth was this amazing, spiritual, saintly Jehovah worshipper. So it's easy. The sinner goes back and has a horrible life, and the saint comes into Israel and has a blessed life. But I don't think that's really the case here. In the Talmud, which is like the Israel expanded edition of scriptural history and case law, they use this as a test. If someone's going to truly convert to Judaism, they get challenged three times. As you see here, Ruth was challenged three times. Are you going to be one of our people or one of their people? Again and again and again. And Ruth says, "I'm going to be one of your people. I'm going to be one of your people. I'm going to come. So they took that as a test. If you're going to be convert to Judaism, they challenge you three times because that's what Naomi did to Ruth, and Ruth is a good person, so that must be how it is. But I'm not sure that's true. You read other commentators and you say that at this point, perhaps Ruth wasn't even a believer. Maybe she wasn't a worshipper of Jehovah yet. Maybe she was just someone who had a commitment and a bond and a love for her mum-in-law. And she saw the pain and suffering that her mother-in-law had gone through and made a commitment to supporting her. Maybe this was the beginning of her faith story and not the culmination of her faith story. When Ruth replies in verse 16, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." She's making a commitment there. "I'm going to stick with you, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes, even if it means going after your God and embracing him. And if I do become part of your family and embrace your God." In verse 17, where he says, "May the Lord deal with me," she uses Yahweh, the special name that the Jews had for their God. If I follow you, I'm going to adopt your God. And if I've adopted your God and I fail you, let your God, Yahweh, deal with me. If I'm going to throw my lot in, I'm going to go 100% with you. And if I fail in that, let your God get me. And that's the commitment that Ruth makes. Now, she had obviously seen in Naomi what it was to be a Jew. She had obviously seen in Naomi admirable character, a love and a passion that she was willing to align with. But at this point in her story, she's saying, "I'm all in with you. If I'm going to make a commitment and a decision, I'm going all in. And she had belonged with Naomi, had become part of Naomi Elimelech's family, and she had embraced the culture of the Jews. She had been exposed to the Jewish God. And at this point, she's saying, that belonging has shown me enough that I'm now going to believe and become one of your Jews. I'm all in from this point out. And we see that after this big, passionate, famous speech that Ruth makes to Naomi, that Naomi realizes that Naomi is committed, the decision has been made, and that she is going down that path. So we have this thing where we see these decisions. We see Naomi going back to Israel. We see Orpah decide after an emotional and struggling kind of confrontation or incident with Naomi that she decides she's going to go back to her people. And we don't know what happens to Orpah. We don't know if she gets married. We don't know if she has kids. We don't know what happens down the road. We hear nothing more about her. But we hear about Ruth. Ruth says, I'm going to stay. And I'm going to stay with you and I'm going to go through that struggle with you. And it's amazing. These decisions have lasting impact. Orpah is lost to history, probably goes back to her culture, gets swept up in paganism, and probably does never meet God. But Ruth becomes this amazing example of what godly womanhood looks like, what a godly service looks like, what godful faithfulness looks like. She has this amazing story that we even now enjoy. And that one decision, am I going to stay with you, or am I going to leave you, had that impact. And now some of us may look back in our lives and see times where we've had to make that significant decision. For anybody who's decided to put their past life away and follow Jesus, maybe that's a decision you look back. Maybe you look back on the decision to marry the person you married as one of these life-defining decisions. Where you live, what work you do, where you go to school, these are big, significant decisions that have significant impact on the rest of your lives. So maybe we just need to discuss for just a little while how to make good decisions. What does it look like for us to make decisions that are going to have a positive impact on our life the same way that Ruth made a positive decision for her life? Now, as I was looking at this whole area of decision-making, how do we make good decisions, there's all sorts of stuff out there that says how to make good decisions, good godly decisions, good biblical decisions. And one of the keys to making decisions is being in the same mindset as God. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing may discern that what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our minds, for us to make decisions about what to do with our life, our mind needs to be in line with God's mind. If we want to do the right thing, we can't do what we want to do. We need to do what God wants us to do. And that means we do need to have our mind set free, our mind enlightened, our mind touched by God, so we start to think like Him. And you do that by talking to God. Through prayer, through reading of His Word, we dig into who God is and what God has said, and we will start to see what He wants for our lives. James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. When we want to know the right thing to do, we need to talk to God about what the right thing to do is. When we have a big life-altering decision, not the sleeves up or down decision or what breakfast am I going to have this morning decision, but the big life decisions that can have long-term impact, that conversation can't just be with ourselves because we don't always know what's right. We don't always have the view of what's best. That's a conversation we need to have with God through prayer. And with God through Scripture. We have a privilege that perhaps Ruth and Orpah didn't have in the situation of knowing God, having access to God, having to be able to talk to God and getting direction. We'll also benefit for us as we're making important life decisions to talk to other people who have wise counsel. Now, I know that often when people get together and they talk to people, decisions get made and influences shared. I was on holiday with my kids up in Mangawhai, and I was having a conversation with Asher about what people do when they're together and how a group of people together tend to make bad decisions. Groupthink, I don't know if you've ever heard of that. People who get together often make extreme and not very productive decisions. And people who are in big groups often don't do compassionate things. The reason I was having that conversation is that there was a boy riding on a bike in a crowded playground, and he caned off the bike and he was crying on the ground. And Asher was pretty much the only kid from the playground who got up and went and saw the kid and helped him back on his bike and let him go. I was like, it's unusual in a big crowded situation for people to respond to accidents, because no one feels that responsibility. So when we have counsel, sometimes counsel is not good. Sometimes getting together with a group of people and talking doesn't have good outcomes. So it's important that when you talk to somebody for advice, when you're trying to make a good decision, that you seek out the right people. Seek out people who are willing to challenge you if your idea is a stinker. Seek out people that you know have wisdom from God. Seek out people who will speak the truth with love and compassion. So when you're getting counsel, don't get it from someone who thinks exactly like you or talks just like you or wants what you want. Perhaps go out to someone outside of that safe sphere, someone who you know will challenge something that's not true or something that's a bit out of kilter. Get someone who's wise and a little bit detached perhaps for their counsel as well. Because sometimes when we talk to ourselves, we can talk ourselves into the stupidest ideas. When someone outside with a bit of detachment, a bit of wisdom, a bit of life experience perhaps, can speak truth into our situation in a way that will radically change the decision that we could have made. And as we make decisions, there are other factors that we need to make that decision viable. Committing to a decision, whatever your decision is, takes trust. Once you decide to do something in your life, after you've wrestled with God with it, after you've sought wise counsel with it, you need to stick to that decision and trust that God will work through that decision. When Ruth said, I'm going to go back with you and adopt your customs, adopt your people, adopt your family, adopt your God, it took a degree of trust for her that things were going to be okay. In all the human sense of the word, that decision was a bad decision by lots of measures. It was one that was going to put her in a vulnerable situation. It was going to put her as a foreigner and a widow and poor. New canned, no one to look after her, no one to protect her. In a lot of human ways, the decision that Ruth took to go back with Naomi was a bad decision. In a human sense, Orpah made the wise choice. She's going to go back and live a life of safety and security, surrounded by her family, where she has hope for a future. But Ruth made a commitment, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to trust that it's going to work out. I'm going to put my trust in this God that you've showed me and talked to me about, and I'm committing to, I'm going to trust that this God is going to work this out. So once we make a decision, we have to trust that God will work out that decision. The very common verse, all things work out for the good of those who love God. That is kind of the approach we need to when we make a decision in our life. I'm going to make this decision, and then that trust that God will work it out. And as we see later in the book of Ruth, it works out fantastically for Ruth. But when she made the decision, she had to make a decision based on what was true and right to her, and what had been revealed to her, and then see how things played out. When we give our life to God, when we surrender to God and say, God, you're in control of my life, we need to trust that God is going to work things out. And the other aspect of Ruth's character, which is really admirable in this space and throughout the book of Ruth, is that for Ruth, one of the things that sticks out to me more than anything is her resolve, her determination, her fortitude. Once she made a decision, she stuck to that decision and she was going to play it out. If it was the right thing to do, it's the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it. That was Ruth's mentality. She was willing to go the extra mile. She was all in with Naomi. She was willing to change her identity, who she was. I'm no longer going to be a Moabite. I'm going to be an Israelite. I'm no longer going to be a Moloch worshipper. I'm going to be a Yahweh worshipper. She was willing to completely commit to a decision. And often, when we make decisions, we're always second-guessing ourselves, always holding back. We're arguing with ourselves, within ourselves, against ourselves. But Ruth, when she makes a decision, I'm going to go with you, I'm going to be with you, she goes all in. This is my life from now on. And I think that ability and that commitment to really go the extra mile is what makes Ruth so significant. She was willing to do the hard yards to get to the end result. A little saying that I've heard many times recently is, do the mahi, get the treats. Which is do the work and get the treats. Ruth was willing to do the work. She was willing to commit and resolve herself to follow a path. And she was able to stick with it. I think sometimes when we make decisions, especially if they're decisions that are hard decisions, we kind of start walking that path. And then just at that moment of crisis, we can either commit to that path and go down it to the glory that may come. We realize, man, that's going to be a hard thing to do. It's going to be tough. Actually, maybe I just won't do that. So at this sticking point where we're making significant life decisions which will radically alter our life, and we're going to have to step out and trust, we lack the resolve, lack the fortitude, lack the commitment to take that step, and we shrink back to what's safe, what's normal, maybe like what Orpah does. When Orpah is confronted with doing something radical and significant, which could have been great blessing to her, she shrunk back to what was safe and what was known and was understood. She lacked the trust and the resolve to follow through on a decision that had been radically life-altering and a radical blessing for her. And for many of us, decisions can be costly. Decisions always come with a cost. Whatever the decision is, we are giving something up by making that decision. Okay? If I choose to have Weet-Bix for breakfast, I don't get to have toast for breakfast. That's a small decision, but there's a cost to that. If I choose to raise my voice to the children, it may get them to behave, but it may undermine the love and trust in that relationship. If I decide to buy a house, that means I won't be able to spend my money in some other way. Every decision that we make, big or small, comes with cost. But sometimes the cost is worth it. For Ruth, the cost of her committing to go on this journey with Naomi was giving up her heritage, giving up her roots, giving up her family, giving up her God, and going down a new path. That was the cost that Ruth was willing to pay. And I think that as we look back on history, we can say that was a price well worth it. She became an honored woman with a lovely family. The price was worth it. The decision came with cost, but it was worth it. And for many of us, as we make decisions that we are committed to following through on, it's going to come with cost. But that doesn't mean it's the wrong decision. Making the decision to do something that's hard and costly doesn't make it a bad decision if it is what God wants you to do. Sometimes you just have to suck it up and pay the price and trust that God will see us through and resolve ourselves to walking through the hard part to the blessing on the other side. I think I just deleted my sermon off my phone. That's right. So we have this picture that we've painted of decisions that Ruth made that were significant and life-transforming. And for each of us, as we go through life at various stages, we will come to decisions that will be serious and life-transforming. As we process those decisions to try to get in alignment with God's will for our lives, as we seek His wisdom through prayer and the Bible and through wise counsel, and we make a decision, we have to trust that God will work out that decision for His good in the long run. We need to be willing to pay the price for that and then resolve ourselves to follow through on that decision to its conclusion. But as I say that with such conviction and passion and desire, I've got to say one thing. sometimes, no matter how hard you work to make a good decision, how hard you strive to resolve that and trust it, because we are flawed human beings, sometimes those decisions that we make are going to be terrible decisions. We can talk ourselves into doing terrible things, thinking that we're doing the right thing. And one of the most important things with decisions is that if you realize somewhere on that path, after you determined it and desired it and trusted it and resolved to follow the path, if you realize that what you're doing is the wrong thing, that you are not honoring God, that you are not doing the right thing in what he wants you to do, if you realize that, the best thing to do is to change your mind. Do not double down on a bad decision. That will only bring more heartache and pain. So if you think that you have made a bad decision, don't make more decisions to make that bad decision worse. Make a decision that will be transformational and get you back on the right path. If at any stage Orpah had been living her life in Moab and realized, I should have gone with Naomi. I should have embraced her. If there was any opportunity for Orpah to get up, leave Moab and change her mind. And that would have put her back on the right path. If you are on the wrong path because of the decision that you've made in the past, undo it. Make a new decision for a new path that will lead you into God's will and purpose for your life. Don't double down on mistakes. Don't stay committed to a bad idea. But be bold enough and trusting enough and resolute enough to change your life around and go back in the right direction. It's never too late to step back in to the purpose and truth of God for your life. And God can use those bad decisions for his glory. There is nothing that you've done in your life that will be wasted. The mistakes are still valuable when God takes them and shapes them in his love. But it doesn't mean we need to stay in that bad space. We can move away from that. We can go down a new path. As we all look to the future, we will all have significant decisions to make for the rest of our lives. How we're going to spend our time, what we're going to invest ourselves in, who we're going to invest ourselves in, all this is going to be big decisions. What we're going to do with our children, what we're going to do with our family. Massive decisions. They're going to be life transforming for all of you. And I just pray that as you make those decisions, you will make the decisions that will bring glory to God and blessing into your life. That with aligning your will with God's, that you'll make good choices. And if you've made a bad choice, repent, turn back, and follow after God. Now for some of us here this morning, that first decision that we need to make is say, look, I need to follow Jesus. I need to turn away from my life of putting other things first, of pursuing other things. I need to turn around and say, I'm going to follow Jesus and make Jesus the number one thing in my life. I'm going to reject the world. I'm going to reject that. And I'm going to turn back and follow Jesus. That is the most important decision to make. And that door is always open to repent and believe in our God and Father through Jesus Christ. But some of us may have other decisions that we need to make. And I pray that as you do that, you'll consult with God. You'll feel God's will for your life and that you'll have the trust in God and the resolution in your heart to commit to this decision. Regardless of the price, trusting that God will work out all things for his glory. Let me pray. Oh God, you're good. You're such a good God. Whenever we repent, whenever we turn around and change direction, you're there for us. Even in those times when we've made mistakes, Lord, you are there with us. And I give you thanks that it's never too late for a fresh start with you. That it's never too late for you to redeem the brokenness of our lives and to make it good. I give you thanks that you love us so much. And that when we step out in faith with trust and with resolve, that you will carry us even through the hardest times. In Jesus' name, amen.